Lord, a great hand praise. It is always a treat to be in the house of the Lord. And I really mean that. It's a treat. Because I don't deserve the presence of God. I look at a bunch of angelic people here tonight that may deserve it, but I don't. And I believe it is in the book of Lamentations that the writer said, if it were not for the mercies of the Lord, I would have been consumed. And so every time I get to come into the presence of God and feel His goodness, there is a very special attitude of gratitude that's in my world that I'm just thankful to be in the house of God and feel the goodness of the Lord. And then God is a God of multiplication, and then He adds that, the fellowship of the people of God. You don't come to the house of the Lord by yourself, except sometimes we're coming to prayer, and then we're not by ourselves because He's here. But what a treat it is to be in this house, to be in this conference, and then to be with such an august gathering of men and preachers and missionaries and evangelists and just all around good guys. And then this great congregation here tonight that's full of people that are definitely above average and handsome, and the women are pretty, and Brother Tom Dehod, my good friend from Canada, came all the way down here to the south. Glad you're with us. That's why it's warmer down here. You're south of the border. And then Jesus is here. I mean, come on. The Lord is here. And we feel his great blessings. Such a treat to be in Minot. I've heard about Minot, North Dakota, all my life. And I had no idea what was going to be in Minot. I didn't know. I just didn't know. North Dakota is a long way from San Diego. And last week, I landed in L.A. Been in the Philippines for 3 weeks. It's hot in the tropics, and I landed in L.A., and they were having a heat streak, and I got home to San Diego, and it was hot there, and I complained. And God sent me here to Siberia. And then I had people tell me today, you ought to be thankful, man. There's a heat streak here. Honey, if this is a heat streak, Jesus, have mercy. And, man, it's just good to be here. Are you glad you're here? And then such a joy to be with your good pastor and his family. I guess people in the north aren't very trusting. Because I guess he had to figure out after a number of years when I told him I loved him that I really meant it. So everything I'm saying, I mean, okay? And it's so good to be with him. And what a beautiful facility this is. We drove by last night, or I guess it was early this morning, and drove into this parking lot and looked around at what God has done and what this great church has done. What a beautiful edifice to the glory of the Lord. Attention to such detail. I mean, look at this. What a great treat to be here. And then to be able to preach this meeting with two of my best friends. I mean, I feel like an Amish buggy maker at a Detroit automotive convention. It's like I'm just And then one of these days we all get to go to heaven. And everybody's going to be there. One of the neat things about heaven, there's going to be people there that you didn't think was going to make it. But just trust me, when they look back at you and wave, they're going to be thinking the same thing too. And we're going to gather around his throne and forevermore love him. I want to go to heaven. This world is not my home. And the older I get, the more of a stranger I feel here. I'm looking forward to the day that we can lay all of this down at his feet and say, man, I'm finally home forever to be with the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to direct your attention to the book of Nehemiah. Great singing. Hey, I didn't know you sang too. You're a part of a quartet. I mean, holding out on us. And sang a song I never heard. That last song you sang? Now, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I was raised and born in East L.A. I promise you, I know songs you don't know, so just back off. And not a lot of hood rats up in North Dakota. But sunshine in the shadows. I got it. Nehemiah 13. Chapter 13, verse 19. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. You can keep playing, sis. I like that music. I like the way you're doing that. That helps some people with the Bible. So if you don't like what I'm reading, just listen to the music. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? Or why are you hanging around the extremity? If you do so again, you think your pastor's rough, watch this. He said, if you do so again, I'm going to lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Here's where I want to focus. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? One more time, look at 23. He saw a lot of things. He saw a lot of stuff going on in the gates. But he said, I also saw Jews that had married the wives of Ashdod of Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language. I want to preach tonight for a little bit, and I pray that you'll give me a little bit of time. We don't have anywhere else to go except ice skating and to the Star's house to eat. I mean, it's winter, and we're in the middle of a blizzard. So you might as well, you're saying it's nothing, brother. I don't want to see something if this is nothing. But I want to preach to you from my heart. And I want you to get what I'm preaching tonight. I want you, as we say at home, I want you to own this.
Okay.
I want you to embrace this. And I want God to affect our lives tonight. But I want to preach to you from this subject. I want to preach on the language of Ashdod. The language of Ashdod. Now let's put our Bibles down, and one more time, let's do this Pentecostal thing. Let's lift our hands to God. I really want you to pray. Would you pray? God, help me. Help me. Help me to get this tonight, God. Help me to get this tonight. You may be seated. God bless you. I am a student of cultures and languages and history. And God has blessed me with the privilege that I have been able to see a couple places on this dusty globe called Earth and interact with different cultures that are out there. I realize that I am in North Dakota. I've never been to North Dakota in my life. So I am in the Dakotan region of America. And I'll tell you one thing that I've learned the last 24 hours, and that is y'all are a tough, hardy bunch to live up here in the middle of this frozen tundra and keep smiling and just acting like you got good sense. It's just, I understand that there, Brother Pearson, there has to be a strong underlying, transferred culture of life that allows an individual to face the, and just hear me out, face the harshness of what has become norm to you. Whereas others that come from more wimpish cultures, where if it gets above 75, we're crying, and if it gets below 60, it's, you know, the apocalypse. That culture comes to this part of the world, and our eyes are open. We're mesmerized. Now, I'm not going to tell on my friend today, but Brother Sutton and I were going back to the hotel today, and he asked me the question, and I kind of looked at him, and we both were kind of dumbfounded and scratched our head and had to take a second look. But, you know, it was 95 below zero today, and there were people pouring concrete. And he said, is that a boom truck pumping concrete? And I'm thinking, no, you're hallucinating. But it was. It was. And I thought anybody with God-given sense is going to be in a house, and they're going to be around a fireplace somewhere drinking coffee. But then we got to discussing the fact, but if they did that, they wouldn't eat. So
There is a hearty culture. A culture that says, suck it up, shut your mouth, and go to work. There's a hearty culture that doesn't raise wimps. Boys become men at an early age, and probably girls become women at an early age because of the demand of a culture. Hang on somewhere. It's and so there are cultural nuances that people from an outside culture are not going to know anything about. Now my culture is from the West, not just the West, but my culture is from the metro culture. I was born in L.A. I was born in Pasadena, which is East L.A. And there's a culture in L.A. There's a culture in the hood. And where I could go tonight and feel very comfortable, you would not go. You would say, those people are stupid. I am not going to go down that street because they're waiting to kill me. They're really not. They just look like it. But there are cultural nuances that people that live in that culture learn how to operate in and out of. And without a lot of thought tonight, people begin to develop their views of life. Their views of life are shaped through and by the lens of the culture that they live in. They begin to view the world and they begin to view life. Not simply because of what they see, but they begin to view it by the distortion of the lens of the culture that they're a part of. I just got back last week from the Philippines. I was there a little over 3 weeks, and the Philippines, 7,107 islands. It is a nation of islands, and it is a crowded nation. It is a nation with huge population. The city of Manila is, I believe, tonight the fifth largest city in the world. Over 27 million people in the capital city. I think there's, 700,000 in the state of North Dakota? A lot more people where it's warm, just saying. And although they are all Filipinos, from the northern part of Loag all the way to the south of Mindanao area, there are vast changes of culture. I was just from a place where when they bury the dead, they don't bury them in a hole, they don't bury them in a cave, but they weave this intricate basket. They weave this intricate basket and they slather it with mud, and it's hung on the cliffs of mountains. And they're dead. Their dead are, we use the term buried, they're not buried, they're hung out. They're just hanging out. And caves are lined with the bones of their ancestors. And today, when they have funeral processions, they hang them on limestone cliffs as they scale the mountains high up in a place called Mindawi. And it's a culture that is not shared any other place in the entire nation. Culture. Please stay and say culture with me, because I'm going to be preaching about culture here in a few minutes. Culture has more effect on us than any of us can even imagine. We are more a product of culture than we really are books we read and foods that we eat, because culture affects our likes and our dislikes. Culture affects many, 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 many things about us. Last several weeks while I was there, I have to constantly answer the question, well, what do you think about Trump? Because they know I'm an American. Now, if this messes with your political figuring, deal with it. We'll talk about it later. But I said, what do you mean, what do I think about him? He's my president. I'm thankful he's in the White House. I'd rather him than that chick that was running. And I'm glad he's there. And they stare at us and wonder about our culture, because, Brother Godare, they don't get it. They don't understand what we mean by Chevrolet and apple pie. They They don't understand what we're talking about when we talk about Uncle Sam. They have no ideology. They have no ability to fill in all the blanks when we talk about waving old glory. You know, they think it's an old bath towel or something. But as Americans, we have a grip on our culture that we are able to speak even a language that belongs to our culture. There are idioms and there are colloquialisms and there are phrases that are used inside a culture that are not understood by anybody else that's not in that culture. But those that are in that culture understand that I know what you're talking about, brother. I got you. I feel you. I know what's happening. I want to tell you before I get ahead of myself tonight that I believe that all of us sitting in this house have a better grasp on the culture of America than anybody else does. I am not a person that is apologetic of my nation. As much as I'm thankful to be a one God apostolic, I'm thankful to be an American citizen. I love my country. I love my nation. I'm a proud flag waving American, and I know America's got her trouble, but I'm not gonna let somebody from another culture talk about it. You gotta be in this culture to talk about it. You don't talk about a trouble that I have in my own nation. You let me take care of that. Well, praise God. And nations have struggles, but I'm going to stand here to tell you tonight that I'm still glad that I live inside the boundaries of this nation. I still believe that the hand of God is upon us. I still believe that the favor of God is upon us. I still believe that in the midst of all of our struggles, there is some underlying culture that has been established that says we are going to listen to God and we are going to look to God and we are going to reach to God, and we still are established on the fact that I can go to a house like I'm in tonight and lift my hands and lift my heart and lift my voice and worship God. Not only that, but I'm going to tell you, I'm glad to be an apostolic tonight. I don't take the tuckhead. I'm not trying to soft pedal it. I'm not going to be an apologetic for it. I am a proud apostolic. I'm glad that I am a tongue talker. I'm glad that I believe in one God. I'm glad that I've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. That's who we are. That's the culture that we were born into. However, the reason for our grasp of culture is directly tied to the grasp of our language. Stay with me, Brother Starr. I want to preach my heart tonight. Because there is no way that you can separate a culture from its language. If you're going to know about a culture, you're going to have to understand the language. If you're going to really be able to move inside the culture, you're going to have to know the tongue. You're going to have to understand the nuances of words. You're going to have to understand the collection of phrases that are placed together. And to truly know that, you're going to have to know their history. Because there are things that have moved into the etymology or to the word structures of a culture that are laden with history of the past. Noah Webster, not too long ago, I read this article that it was Noah Webster in the 19th century that said the only way that young America is going to be able to stay established and the existence of this new nation, it's going to hinge upon the knowledge and the transfer and the protection of the English language. He knew 200 years ago that the only way to protect a culture was to preserve its language. He knew that cultures come and go, but cultures that live and cultures that last are cultures that not only have a spoken language, but they have a written language. And it was there that Webster said, the only way we can do this is to make sure we start compiling a book. It's got to be written down. These words have got to be defined as so that the generations that come behind us are going to understand the tongue that my dad spoke and that his dad spoke and that his dad spoke. Because in the language of a culture is the history of a culture wrapped in words. Now, some of the research that I did, and I found this in the National Geographic, some of their archives. They said that one language, one spoken language, everybody okay tonight? Yeah. That one spoken language on this earth dies every 14 days. Think about that. In eastern San Diego County, about 40 miles from where I pastor, there are many, many, many different Indian reservations. There is one reservation that has no heirs. There is one man left. I read in the San Diego Union Tribune, which is our newspaper, for whatever it's worth, and there was a major article that got my attention that said he is the last known man that can both speak and write and read his language. There is a huge, SDSU, San Diego State University, is doing its best right now to record him, to define his words, to write it all down, because they know that at any moment he dies. And when he dies, a culture is dead. And with that culture goes a language. And with the language goes the history. And with the history goes all of the stories that created who those people are. And in my research, they said that by the next century, nearly half of the roughly 7,000 spoken languages on earth will likely disappear. This article went on in depth until a question was posed by one of the writers, and it stunned me. And he said, what all is lost when a language goes silent? What all stops when there's no longer words spoken, when there's no longer songs sung, when there's no longer poems recited, when the stories of the culture are no longer talked about? And he began to talk about the loss of a language when it goes silent. And it was he who said, when you lose your language, you lose your views, and your culture begins to be questioned because of the loss of its language. And it was his research that said that to know a culture, you got to view it through the lenses of its language. And not only that, but he said, when you lose your language, you lose your identity. And when you lose your identity, you lose your authority. And I stopped and said, God, you're trying to talk to this preacher. There's got to be something that burns in our spirits. I don't just want to preserve our songs. I don't just want to preserve our worship. I want to preserve the culture of a one God apostolic tongue talking church. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. This apostolic culture, we've got our own language. We are not a part of an ecumenical movement. We have not borrowed our tongue from another culture. We are not brothers to the Trinitarian world. What I have is not glossolalia. What I have is a baptism of the Holy Ghost. What I've got is a tongue-talking experience. What I've got is a baptism of the glory and the power of the Almighty God. Somebody better hear me. I'm apostolic from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. I am one God, Jesus' name, in everything that's in my spirit. There's, I'm just going to preach tonight. And there's a lot of talk blowing in this apostolic culture.
Come on.
There's foreign languages that I'm starting to hear.
Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Come on.
Foreign tongues that I'm starting to hear. I'm hearing this philosophy of we need to start building bridges with these other groups. And we need to just make sure they're headed our way. And I'm just gonna hit this and then go on. But the problem with the bridge is bridges take you over water. In this culture, you go through water. It's an ecumenical culture that builds bridge. But from the very beginning, when God ever delivered his people out of bondage, he never used bridges to get them somewhere else. God always took them through the water. There is something to be said about our culture. We're not just tongue talkers. We're water baptizers. We still believe in the essentiality of burying somebody in the precious name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. We're not taking them over it, honey. We're taking them through it. Now, we have our own culture. Can I be at home tonight? Yeah. Sit down. Yeah, I mean, you may be seated. We have our own language. You got a language that she understands and that I understand, but nobody else is going to understand. Yeah. Such as when you're sitting at Denny's after Sunday night, and you're sitting there and your hair's messed up, for those of us that have hair, and your skirt's wrinkled, and brother, your tie's all sideways, and you sit down, and the waitress is on her way to your table, and she's overhearing this. My God, we had a blowout tonight. And, you know, she's handing you a card because her husband works at, what's your tire shop here? Western Tire. Huh? Tires Plus. Well, here, maybe you need to go. No, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, man, we had such awesome church, there wasn't even any preaching. Man, we had a shout down tonight. We had a gully washer. I'm telling you, God kissed that place tonight. Man, and they're listening. What are they talking about? Man, we just showed up and started praying, and heaven fell in our face. Heaven fell upon us. Man, the glory of God was so thick inside that tabernacle tonight that all we could do was lift our hands and worship God, and tears started running down our faces. Come on, come on. Back home, they say, man, she was tore up from the floor up. Man, it happened in that house tonight. The choir sang breakthrough, and that place blew up in the Holy Ghost, and walls are falling down when we're shouting through. Hey, that's our language. You ain't gonna hear that at the Baptist church. You're not going to hear that at the Methodist. You're not going to hear that at the Episcopalian. That belongs to the culture of a Holy Ghost baptized, water baptized in Jesus' name, one God tongue talking church that says, I've got a culture and I got to protect my culture. Yeah. It's a one God culture. I got a lady in my church, Sister Mary Ann. Sister Mary Ann Audrey. Want her to God out of the hood. Sister Mary Ann, out of the hood. She's from Delaware. And she wound up in San Diego. First time I met Sister Mary Ann, she was driving what we call, where I live, a hoopty. Anybody here know what a hoopty is? Most of y'all don't know what a hoopty is because you're not from the hood. If you're from the hood, you understand what a hoopty is. A hoopty is like a $400 car that if you got caught with drugs in it, you leave it and run. It's just, it's there. A hoopty is, it's getting me from point A to point B, and if it blows up tomorrow, I'll buy me another hoopty. I only got $400 in it. A hoopty got holes in the floorboard. A hoopty don't have to have all of its glass. A hoopty, man, did you see the hoopty he rolled up in? And when I met Sister Mary Ann, she was driving a hoopty that had no driver's seat. She sat on a milk crate. Hoopty, she had a little rag tied around her head, looking good. And I told her, I said, Mary Ann, you rolling deep and dirty, girl, sitting up there on that milk crate. And she would laugh and laugh, but she got the Holy Ghost. She got baptized in Jesus' name. God's been good to Sister Mary Ann. And today, if you see Sister Mary Ann, let me talk about culture. You see Sister Mary Ann anywhere in town. You say, hey, Sister Mary Ann, God been good. She goes, wow. God been good to me. That's my culture. I don't have to go explain that to anybody. I don't have to go tell anybody. Come on, it's okay. She's all right. You know, she's not having a fit or anything like that, but it's this stuff called the Holy Ghost. And when it starts working down in your spirit, you begin to start viewing life a little bit differently. You start looking at things a little bit differently because you're looking through the lens of a culture. Honey, if you've been where I've been, and if God's been as good as been to me as he's been to you, it's God, I love you with all of my heart, 24/7. I worship God with everything that's in me. Come on, let's love him together. You know what I mean by that. Hallelujah. 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 Please, a little bit more monitor over here for me. Y'all, you may be seated. We speak our own language.
Go on.
It's entrenched in us.
Yes.
You young people know what I mean when your pastor says, you need a good praying through.
Yeah.
Or your parents say, you need to pray through tonight.
Yeah.
What does that mean? If you're not inside this culture, you don't know what we're talking about. Pray through what? I don't want to bore you with all this tonight, but I want you to hear me when I tell you that we better be careful that we preserve this precious culture of this one God apostolic truth. We better learn that nothing's to be taken for granted. I don't have one song that I can waste. I don't have one testimony service I can waste. I don't have one moment that I'm not going to have my hands as high as I can get them in the air saying, God, nobody understands this like the people of God understand this. But this is where I get my strength. This is where I get my joy. This is where God helps me. This is the posture that I'm always in praying through. We're the people of God who speak the language of the kingdom of God.
Okay.
It's not an accident in Acts chapter 2 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place.
Yeah.
They were in one accord.
Yeah.
When suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues like as a fire
sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues. I'm going to remind you tonight that when this apostolic culture was born, it was born with a language. It was born with a tongue-talking experience. It was born with a sweeping wind of the Holy Ghost that swept into that house. This culture was not born dead and stoic and quiet and static. It was born in a supernatural environment where everybody in the house was filled with the glory and the power of the Holy Ghost. In so much they all begin to speak with other tongues. I remember when I was a kid, that tongue talking was made fun of. Brother Godere, you probably remember this too. They made fun of me at school. It wasn't a popular thing to be a tongue talker. They'd go by me, shut up. Did you go to church? Did you go to church and talk in tongues? See? Shut up. I didn't know how to explain myself. I just got in fights. I didn't know how to vocalize it, verbalize it. They'd make fun of it. But you're crazy, and you're jabbering, and you got this chin music. So one guy used to tell me, it's a bunch of chin music. And everybody made fun of Apostolic Pentecost. And back in the day, in the beginning of our culture, I'm going to remind you, we didn't have houses like this to worship in, and we didn't have meetings like this to go to, and it was brush arbors, and it was storefronts, and it was a bunch of poor people that we drove our own hoopties. We didn't know it was a hoopty. And we shopped in secondhand stores. Can I talk a little bit right now? And people worked all day and prayed all night. And money was tough. And getting a church built was a tough thing. And today everybody wants to be a tongue talker. And today everybody says, oh yeah, I got the Holy Ghost. I talk in tongues. And something gets up in my spirit and says, you may talk in tongues, but you ain't talking in tongues right. I can listen to you and tell you, that ain't the Holy Ghost my daddy had. That ain't the Holy Ghost my grandpapa had. That don't sound like the noise of my culture. Webster said, one way to preserve the language is to enshrine it in writing, to put it in a book. I stand tonight in uncompromising support to ministry that won't stop. I want to stand in this pulpit tonight and say thank God for preachers who haven't backed up, who haven't shut up, who haven't given up on this glorious gospel that's been handed to us. Thank God for men and women of God that said, it doesn't belong to me. I'm just a custodian of this apostolic culture that's been given to me. I'm here to tell young people tonight, it's still right to talk in tongues. It's still right to lift your hands. It's still right to have tears run down your face. It's still right to shout and dance and talk in tongues and glorify God. That's the culture we've been born in. But we live in an increasingly globalized, connected, and homogenized age. Individual languages and individual cultures are being swallowed up because we are losing natural borders and natural boundaries. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I got more preach tonight than you got time. Because this thing is burning a hole in my gut. Because I'm going to tell you something. I love this truth more than I've ever loved it in my life. I love this message of Acts 2:38 more than I've ever loved it in my life. I love the revelation of the mighty God in Jesus Christ more than I've ever loved it in all my life. I love the revelation of the holiness within and without more than I've ever loved it in all of my life. And there is something in my nature that says, God, help us to preserve this culture that's lost and dying. But individual languages and cultures are being, they're being lost because we're losing boundaries and borders. Prosperity, it seems, speaks English. If you want to see it tonight at the church, come see it. I got a picture on my phone to prove it. But I just saw a house up in the mountainous region of the Philippines in a tree. I've seen that before. That wasn't what bugged me. What bothered me, though, when I looked closer, it had a little antenna sticking out of it. Can't afford to live in a cotton picking house. Can I say cotton picking in North Dakota? Yeah. If it's wrong, forgive me. Pumpkin picking house. Can't afford to live in a decent house, yeah, but they got a TV.
Yeah. 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 Go on.
Because prosperity speaks English.
Yeah.
And how can you blame them when they see all of the mess that's being pumped up and pumped to them through a new culture called materialism, a culture that's defying everything godly, a culture that's defying everything that is righteous. Who can blame them with the arrival of these demonic machines that's glamorizing global materialism? It's luxury consuming them. Luxury is proselytizing a world. They're becoming irresistible because of a culture that's saying, buy this and buy this and buy this. You know what I'm learning? I'm learning that language is an army with a dialect. That language is more than just the framing of words. And it's more than the sounding of phrases. But inside every language is an army. And that army is headed somewhere. That's why I want to tell you tonight that the Bible that we love is replete with instances of languages playing a very important part in their life. Judges 12. Can I have a few more moments? I mean, where are we going to go? We're in a blizzard. Judges 12. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when these Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, they said unto him, okay,
yeah,
you say you're not an Ephraimite?
Yeah.
You know why they're questioning him? Because they know the culture of the Ephraimites.
Yeah.
They understand that the culture has the language. And if they say nay, they said unto him, okay, say Shibboleth. Well, Ephraimite cannot pronounce SH. Shh. It's not in the language. It's not in the culture. They said, you're saying you're not who you say you are? So prove it by what comes out of your mouth. Say Shibboleth. No, Shibboleth.
Sibboleth.
No, Shibboleth.
Sibboleth.
They could not say Shibboleth. They said Sibboleth. And the Bible says that they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000 men. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. You tell me if language makes a difference. You're not going to sit on this pew tonight and look me in the eyeball and say, preacher, you're making a bunch to do over nothing. I'm going to tell you tonight that 42,000 men died because they couldn't say Shibboleth. The best they could say is Sibboleth. Don't tell me it doesn't matter what's preached over this desk. Don't tell me it doesn't matter what songs that we sing. Don't tell me it doesn't matter how we pray and how we worship. It's a part of our culture. The little damsel stuck her finger in Peter's face around an enemy's campfire. She singled out Peter, not by his dress, not by what Bible he was preaching out of,
Not by what kind of fellowship card he had in his pocket. She didn't finger him because of the clothes that was on his back. But she said, you can say what you want to say, and you can dress the way you want to dress, but I heard you speak. I heard words come out of your mouth, and you talk just like him. You talk like those that's been around him. You talk like those that's been in his presence. You talk like those that's seen his miracles. You talk just like him. I'm here to tell you, you ought to thank God that there is a culture inside this house that's going to mark you the rest of your life. His speech revealed who he was. I got home, maybe see it last week. I went straight from the airport to my office. Straight from the airport to take me to church. To my office, I opened the door. I walked into my office, and I walked to my desk, and the first thing sitting on my desk was an urn with cremated remains in it. That's a howdy-do. And I went and picked those remains up. And I sat down in my chair. And I held them to my chest. And I could not even speak as tears ran down my face, because I was holding the remains of a 30-year-old backslid girl out of the church I pastor. You let me preach my heart tonight. She died Halloween night in a witch's coven. Halloween night, dressed like a witch, in the state of Oregon, in the middle of a pentagram. You better let me talk to you. And she was in the middle of, according to the other witches, she was in the middle of prayer when the aorta blew off of her heart, and she fell dead in front of a group of witches in 60 seconds. Gone. God only knows the hours that I was in church with her. God only knows the hours that I prayed with her. One of the most spiritual young girls that I'd ever known. She, at the age of 16 years old, handed me a $65,000 check, Brother Goder, to buy the building that we're in right now. It was the first installment that she had received from the death of her father. It was the first bit of inheritance that she got, and she came running up in the middle of a Sunday night service. He said, I want to give my first check for us buying our new building. I believe in revival. 16 years old. 14 years later, I'm holding her ashes. What do you tell her mom and dad that are faithful people of the church? What do you tell her little sister that was with us in the Philippines when we got the word that she had just died? What do you tell people if you don't understand the culture of this thing called the Church of the Living God? You should have been with me last Saturday when we had the funeral. You should have been there with all them witches that flew in from all over parts of America. Witches that came in with their hats on and their long dresses and doing their incantations out in the middle of the parking lot and trying to do hexes and trying saying we're going to disrupt it and we're going to take it over. And one moment during that service, they got up. They got up as a group and started marching down. They started marching toward the platform. And I stood my ground and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. You better let me preach to you tonight. Our language makes a difference. I said our language makes a difference. Our revelation of who we're living for and who we're serving, it makes a difference. They came to the front row and sat in the front row. I promise before God. And they twitched and they jerked and they tried to do everything that they could do, but the Holy Ghost wouldn't let them up. And the next day they posted on their forum and they made an apology to the witch community and said, "We're never going to let our sister down again. We ran into something that we ain't never felt before. We got afraid." Oh, honey, you don't understand this culture. You don't understand the God that I serve. You don't understand who's in this house tonight. This is not just a feel-good moment. Honey, this is the anointing. It is the glory. It's the authority, the power of the Holy Ghost. Just a couple more moments tonight, and you want me to keep my mouth shut when I hear the voices of another culture trying to steal from Pentecost what our culture's held on to. It's not gonna happen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of our holiness. I'm not ashamed of our worship. I'm not ashamed of who we are. All young people are not losing it, Brother Deha. All are not throwing in the towel. There's youth I've watched all night long. You can't buy them. They're going to remain apostolic in the face of other compromising youth groups. They're going to remain apostolic when other people are trying to get their attention. People trying to buy them. Come on, somebody. They don't want our righteousness. They just want to judge us. You got to get it in your spirit. You got to get back where you came from, honey. My soul is not for sale. My purity is not for sale. My life is not for sale. My walk with God is not for sale. This is a part of my culture. Our girls, can I talk about our culture for a few more moments? Our girls don't show their confidence by showing their naked bodies. They show their confidence by showing their naked faces. They don't have to wear dead animal mess to look good. They've been purified by the glory of the Holy Ghost. I still think the most beautiful women in the world are one God apostolic young women and mamas and grandmas. And the best looking men are apostolic men who've been born again of water and of spirit. I read recently where a bunch of male teenagers in Europe showed up in school wearing the uniform skirts of their female counterparts. And they are being applauded across social media. Don't get me started on that. Thank God in our culture, our men look like men. Thank God in our culture, our women look like women. Thank God I don't have to stand there and wonder for a little while. Is it or is it not? Is it or is it not? Thank God that this culture says, listen, you just keep on being the man that you were born, and you keep on being the young woman that you were born. Hallelujah. God doesn't have gender identity crisis. We were created in the image of God. God made you exactly like He wanted to make you. Sorry if I disappointed you tonight. I'm not preaching something about shouting. But there's a culture to preserve. I mean, the night I brought my first grandchild home from the hospital, little Sage Loren. My wife was riding with me and she said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going by the church." "Well, we got to get this baby home." I said, "I'm taking her home." You know, typical grandma, she just give me them eyes. You know, like, "Oh, are you serious?" "Yeah, I'm serious." And I remember walking through the back doors. I remember running down to the altar. Now, I know everybody thinks it's stupid, and I know
People say it's abuse or whatever, and you're just an out of whack grandpa. No. I remember saying, God, if there's any smell, I want her to remember. I want her to know the smell of an altar. I want to hear the sound of the walls when we're praying. God, because she's a gift of God. And I want her to know this culture. I know what it's like to have my eyes run and my nose run down every one of my grandbabies as I hold them in prayer. Say, God, put this so deep in them. Put this so deep in them. So deep in them that when people are trying to mess them up, they can remember Poppy praying and Poppy crying and Poppy talking in tongues. I want this culture to be so deep in them, God, it's never going to be a question whether they're going to live for God or not. I want it to be so deep in them that the question's never, are we going to church tonight or not? I want it to be so deep in them they understand that everything revolves around the house of God, that everything revolves around the people of God. Can I preach a few more moments? We're still a royal priesthood. We're still a holy nation. We're still a peculiar people. And it's time to scream back to this Ashdodian culture. I don't care what you say, I'm still going to talk the language. Help me on the keyboard. And I know you're over there saying, my God, what kind of song do we play tonight? Sit down. I'm not that close. Just giving you the hope. I love shouting and I love dancing. And I love running the aisles. But can I tell you some sounds that I'm longing to hear again in apostolic churches? I'm longing to hear travail. Brother Sutton. Trapped in the tapes of the past. When I was a little boy, I can still hear Sister Jacobs. I can still hear Sister Godare. I can name them off to you. Sister Winkler. Sister Hensley. The Spirit of God to get to moving. And I'd hear them dear old grandmamas that had given birth to churches all across America. Woo! As a little boy, and I knew I needed to pray, but I had to look, and I'd see it on the face of a dear saint of God. She'd start travailing in the Holy Ghost. My hair would stand up on the back of my neck. And I intuitively knew this is a good thing. This is a good thing. This is a safe thing. I feel good about this. I wonder how long it's been since travail broke out in our churches. The sound of mom and dad laboring in an altar, giving birth to a miracle in their home. Is this okay tonight? The sounds of men weeping. The sounds of men in prayer that can't be consoled. I preach to you, Pentecost, we can't lose our two-hour altar services filled with old-time conviction and old-time repentance. Thank God for choirs and thank God for music and thank God for what God's done for us. But I just want to get a little old school tonight in this simple little Bible lesson and tell you I'm longing to have my heart stirred again with the sound of churches in travail. Saying, God, you got to break through tonight. You got to do this. You got to give us a miracle. In my text of scripture, the man of God saying, I'm here. I mean, the city's built, the walls are up, the church is there. But you know where everybody is? They're at the wall.
They're laboring around the wall. They're lounging at the wall. You don't see a picture of the synagogue. You don't see a picture of the court. It's not where you see the preacher talking. They're as close to outside as they can get and still say they're inside. So much so, the man of God said, you shut them gates. I'm sick of people looking outside. Shut the gates! If I catch you at them gates again, I'm going to put my hands on you. So they had a little revival and they prayed through a little while. But he said, that's not all I heard. And it's not all I saw. He said, I saw the precious people of God had married the wives of Ashdod and of Amnon. And in one generation, they learned the tongue of Ashdod, but they could only speak half of the tongue of the Jew. I'm preaching against the tongue of Ashdod tonight. I'm preaching against the language of Ashdod. We cannot allow the influence of a charismatic world to change our worship, our singing, our praying, and our preaching. I say, God, if there's any direction we need to go tonight, we need to go backwards a little bit and get away from the wall and get back to the synagogue. Say, I want to hear the clear voice of the Holy Ghost. One night in Palese, Harrison Anderson sat with an Indian linguist named Ganesh Mermu. These two men sat cross-legged around a cooking fire at the home of Pariyo Nimisau, who was a 25-year-old teacher at the Jesuit school, a Palese native. Nimisau loved his Akka culture, even as he longed to join an outside world. In a sleeping room in an adjacent hut was a television, even though he had no electricity. He just had it by faith that one day electricity is going to come to his tribe. After dinner, this native Nimisau disappeared for a moment and came back with a soiled white cotton cloth, which he unfolded by the flickering light of a cooking fire, and inside was a small collection of ritual items: a tiger's jaw, a python's jaw, the sharp-toothed mandible of a river fish, a quartz crystal, and other objects of a shaman's sachet. This sachet had belonged to Nimisau's father until his death in 1991. My father was a priest, Nimisau said, and his father was a priest. Now I ask, are you next in line? Nimisau stared at the talismans and shook his head. He had the kit, but he didn't know the chants. His father died before passing those words on to him. And without those words, there was no way to bring the artifact's power to life. Pentecost, it's not enough that we have the trappings of this apostolic heritage. If we lose our language, we lose our identity. And if we lose our identity, we lose our authority. It's still separation from the world. The Bible still says, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. Churches are building playrooms, but not prayer rooms. Churches are building seeker-friendly services. But I say, as you stand with me, we've got to hold on to the old paths.
It's the only thing that's going to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I want every single young person that's in this house tonight to lift your hands, if you would, first. Now, if one of these young people is your son, daughter, or grandchild, would you go stand with them right now? Because I'm about to have an old-fashioned altar service. They know how to sing, and they know how to dance, and they know how to run, and they know how to love life. My closing moments is, Daddy, would you please teach him how to weep in the presence of God? Mama, would you teach her the sweet sound of a mama's voice in prayer in the home? Grandpa, Grandma, please don't get silent in your older years. We still need the voice of elders in our church. I want everybody the age of 40 and over, would you lift your voice like a trumpet? Would you help me pray? Mama, you gotta teach her how to pray. Daddy, you gotta teach him how to worship. You gotta teach him how to submit to the man of God. Come on, would everybody lift their voice in this house? Would you pray with me in this altar? Preacher, we gotta preach like there's no tomorrow. We gotta pass this down to another generation. Teach them. This is how you get a hold of God. That's it. Pray, 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 pray. Come on, Grandma, lift your voice. Come on, Grandpa, lift your voice. This is my culture. This is my culture. This is my culture. This is my culture. Come on, come on, come on. We don't need to be half apostolic. We need to be apostolic from the top of our head to the sole of our foot. We don't need to learn the language of Ashdod. We don't need to learn the tongue of compromise. Pray for him, Grandpapa. Pray for him, Granddaddy. Pray for him, Grandma. Pray for him, Daddy. Pray for him, Mama.
Pray it into their spirit. Pray it into their spiritual DNA. Pray it into their heart. Pray it into their culture. Pray it into their person. Put it in the fabric of who they are. You're a tongue talker. You belong to God. Come on, we got to keep our boundaries. We got to keep our identity. We got to preserve it. Inside our identity is our authority. We've got to protect it. Come on, that's who you are. That's who you are. That's your spiritual DNA, baby. That's who you are. You're a Holy Ghost girl. You're a Holy Ghost boy. You're a Holy Ghost young lady. You're a Holy Ghost young man. This is who we are. Now let's everybody lift our hands and love God together. Come on. Love Him. Open your mouth and love Him. Open your mouth and love Him. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for my heritage. Thank you for my culture. Thank you for this Holy Ghost baptism. Thank you, God, for this way of life. Thank you for what you've done, God.
Come on, let the Holy Ghost do a work in you. This is who we are. This is who we are.